Christ is the Lord. All right, let's read the text in John chapter 1, Gospel of John, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Thank God for that conjunction, but. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Have you ever walked into a dark room, hit the light switch, nothing happened, flip it again, still nothing happened, and you're stuck at trying to find your way around there, and you're finding things that you didn't even know that was there? To me, that's kind of like life without Jesus. You just kind of, the Bible calls it groping in the dark. It's kind of like you're just feeling your way around. But here's the message of John chapter 1, and that is this, that Jesus came to give us light. God did not leave us in darkness. He sent light. He sent his son. So notice number one in your outline, God sends a witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John the Baptist enters the scene. And notice the emphasis here. He was sent by God. By the way, as a side note, when you're studying the Gospel of John, every time you see the name John, remember there was John who wrote the Gospel of John, right? Every time you see the name John in the Gospel of John, it's referring to John the Baptist. So keep those two distinctions there. But he was sent from God. He wasn't self-appointed. He wasn't mama called and papa sent. I went to seminary with some guys I believe was mama called and papa sent. You know what I'm talking about? God didn't lead them in that direction because of their actions and apathy and other things. But he wasn't building a platform. He was not trying to build a movement. He wasn't chasing recognition. He had one mission. John the Baptist had one mission. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Circle the word witness. That's a legal term. A witness is not the same as an attorney, right? A lawyer argues his or her case and tries to influence by proving certain points that they call facts and evidence and different things like that, and they want a desired decision. A witness is called to do what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Totally different. Witnesses are called to testify what they know. They're not called to give their opinion. Have you ever seen jury cases or the things that happen like that in the courtroom, and the witness starts to give their opinion, and they stop them right then? You can't do that. We're dealing with facts. You swear to tell the truth in those areas. And it's our job to do the same thing. We're not to give our opinions. We're not to give, I think this, I think that. We're not defense attorneys for Jesus. We simply share the things which we've seen and heard, which we know. We testify who Jesus is and what he's done for us. When we do that, it's the Holy Spirit's job to take our witness and to work his purpose in their lives. You got it? We share the gospel. That's what we're to do. We're to witness of what God has done for us. It was said of the first century Christians, they testified to what they had seen and what they had heard. Well, that's our responsibility, and we are to do the same. Have you ever heard that popular saying that came about several years ago that said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You ever thought about that? If I went to your neighbors, and I'm not personally putting you under anything, but I might do this, who knows, and I would ask them, are your neighbors Christians? Well, they drive out of here every Sunday morning. Well, let me ask you, do you see any evidence that they're Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict you. It's kind of a convicting thing, isn't it? Because the Bible says we're living epistles read of men. They're looking at our lives. So John's message was simple. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at the light. The Bible says looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher, the beginning and the ender of our faith. John was not that light. Why is that important? Because even in this day, there were those, because of John's popularity, he kind of dressed weird, right? Camel hair, I mean, you know, he's kind of weird in those areas. But he had a great following. And they began to say that he is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited one. You know, people have a tendency to elevate the messenger above the message. You ever notice that? We're hero worshipers in many areas. We get that confused. We as Christians are just to reflect the glory of God and what he has done in our lives. John refused to have anything to do. He must increase, I must decrease. He was not the Savior. He was not the light. He was just a pointer of the light. How many of you have ever been quail hunting with a bird dog? I love to watch them, don't you? I mean, they point. Now, I had a dog that was kind of like mentally disturbed. He would point at anything. I had a guy, a friend of mine, and he pointed at my friend. John was a pointer, not like that. John was a pointer, man. He was a forerunner. He was what we call the advanced man. You know what that is? He goes in and prepares the way and makes sure everything is ready for the guy who's coming in. That's who John the Baptist was. And the application is that's our role too. And I'm here to encourage you. You don't have to be perfect to point people to Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't know of anybody that has all the answers. All you have to say is, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. See, it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction and convincing. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work in a person's life. It's kind of like, and there's a natural relationship to get this illustration across, like the sun and the moon. The moon is just what? Blob of rock. But we get light from the moon, don't we? But that light does not originate with the moon. It has no light. That sun shines on the moon. It's a reflector of the light, and it's a wonderful thing. It gives light, but the moon is not the light. And it's the same thing with us. The moon was placed in the skies to bear witness of the light. That's what we're to do. We're reflectors of who God is. And we're to shine as lights in the darkness. Number two, the light enters the world. Look what it says. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now this phrase right here, that has come to everyone, has been totally misunderstood in a lot of areas. The phrase does not mean that everyone is automatically saved. He came into the world, everyone. He came and gives light to everyone in the world, so he gives salvation to everyone in the world. It does not mean everyone in the world is automatically saved. The light is in the world. What it means is there is a universal illumination. That means in some way Jesus brings light to every person in some way. The light of truth, the light of moral awareness. I wish I had earlier given this thing to you on your outline, but write this down, Romans 1, 19 and 20, and read it when you get home. It explains what is the meaning here. Listen to this carefully. For what can we know about God is plain to them. We can know about God because God has shown it to them. What has God shown to every person on this planet? For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. Understand what he's saying? Everything in his creation is a clear example that there is a creator. Would you agree with that? Now, there's some today, the Big Bang and all that stuff. But when you see a design, you say, there is a designer. And so he's saying here that anybody who looks at God's creation, the light of creation, that's what theologians call this, the light of creation. When you see the handiwork and design of God. Matter of fact, Psalms 19:1 says, creation declares God's glory. Creation. You're not saved by the light of creation. You're saved by the light of revelation. You got it? Who God is, the gospel, what the Bible says about who God is. And so when that takes place, matter of fact, Romans says that even from the light of creation, that man is without excuse. Struggle with that one. Deal with that one. But the light of the true light, Jesus, says he's come into the world. What does that mean? The true light has come into the world. You know what? Who is the light? Jesus. He's come into the world. The light has come into the world. This speaks of the incarnation. This speaks of Jesus entering in human history. Not just appearing, not just speaking it or influences. Jesus stepped into our world in person. In person. Are we going to look at a verse, not next week, but week after? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is not just theology. This is intervention. God did not shout light from heaven. He brought light into darkness. Jesus is the one true and ultimate revelation of God who entered the world to shine truth. Truth is not subjective. Everybody doesn't have their own truth. Truth is objective. It is the Word of God, authoritative and inspiration, inspired by God. And again, if you walk into a room and the light's off, you can guess what's in there, right? Maybe this is here, maybe that, but you don't know. It's dark in there. You can feel your way around. But what happens when the light turns on? You see it clearly. Nothing's hidden. Jesus is the light. And what Jesus does is turn on the light in our soul. We see things. We understand things. And don't forget, Jesus did not come to make bad people better. He came to bring light to people who were in darkness. And that's you and me. The Bible says we were in darkness, but now we're in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a light. Look what that verse says. He's the light. There are not many lights. There's one light. Jesus makes it clear in so many places in the Bible. I am a way, a truth, a light. The article is, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So what does he do? He's the true light. He reveals truth. He reveals truth. And exposes sin. He shows the way. He gives life. But there's something in this passage that's staggering to me. But I fully understand it because I was once in that position. He was in the world, and the world was made through him and by him. In other words, the Creator stepped into creation. You got it? The one who made the stars walked under them. The one who formed humanity walked among them. And yet, this is what's staggering, the world did not know him. They didn't recognize him. This would be like an author showing up for a book signing and everyone ignores him while praising the book. In other words, people are enjoy the blessings, but They missed his identity, who Jesus is, which tells us, folks, it's possible to appreciate what Jesus does, to talk about him casually, to even be around the church and still not truly know him. So true. So, number three, the tragedy of rejection. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. Think about it. He came into his own people, the Jewish people. And what did they have? How were they privileged? They had the scriptures. They had the promises. They had the prophecies. They had all of that, and yet they rejected him. Not because there was not enough evidence, but because their hearts weren't open. They did not understand. Now, rejection of Jesus does not mean an absolute, all-out aggression, hatred towards it. You know what it looks like, especially in our culture, in our day? Indifference. We just don't care. We have no interest. We're not out and out denying. We just simply don't give a rip. Does not take up any of our time. It shows itself in delay. Well, I'm not saying never, but I certainly am saying not now. I'm not going to entertain that right now. I even talk to some people, they just really think that they're good enough. They try to treat people right, and they try to be honest with people, and they think that they're all right. Make no mistake about it. Not receiving Jesus fully is rejecting Jesus. Rejecting him. Then notice four, the miracle of receiving. I like this. You know, Jesus, we all fall in this group. This should make us bow down before God and say, thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor. The great thing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, you're going to see they became a child of God. When that happens, when you receive and believe, notice those two verbs, receiving and believing. When you do that, everything changes. Everything. Aren't you glad not everyone rejected Jesus? Aren't you thankful that some received him? That's us. And then notice, salvation is described two simple ways. Receiving him. Receive. Have you ever had a gift given to you? My birthday was last week. Thank you for the card sent. Nobody else in this whole congregation sent me any money or nothing. Every day I went to the mailbox expecting to hear from my flock. And all I got was bills. But anyway, I'm not gonna get too far into that. I've dealt with it and I'm somewhat have forgiven you. Okay. But if you can to receive a gift, what did you do to get it? If I said on our anniversary, Nancy, if I said, I want to give you this gift, and you said, well, what can I do to get it? Let me bow at your feet. Let me cook you meals. That might not be too bad. Then would it be a gift? No. If you're trying to earn it, it is not a gift. That's why he uses the term here, receive him. It's not working. It's receiving like a gift. It's personally. What does that mean? Receive him, but to all who received him, all who received Jesus. That means personally welcoming Jesus into your life. You're welcoming him into your life. It's not, I believe Jesus exists. It's, Jesus, I receive you. You see the difference? A lot of people believe there's God. A lot of people say, there's got to be a creator. I just don't see how time and random choice brought us all that we have. And still not believe what the Bible says about who God is and how to get to God through Jesus Christ. Then he uses the second verb, believing in his name. Name in the New Testament spoke of authority and character. It's who the person is. Believing in his name means trusting who he is, trusting in what he has done, surrendering to his authority. You got it? That's believing in him. And the more than knowing who Jesus is, knowing about who God is, it's trusting Jesus. Then notice the gift. What happens? What happens when I receive that gift? I get a new identity. He gave to all who received and believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority to become children of God. Don't miss that. See, a lot of times we say, well, I got my fire insurance. I've been forgiven. Pretty religious. I think I've improved in some areas. Way more than that. Look what he says. To those who receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right. You have the authority now to become children of God. I'm a child of God. We're children of God. You know what that means? It means we belong to him. We're in his family. We are loved with an everlasting love. We are fully accepted. Why? We've been adopted into the family of God. We haven't adopted some from Colombia, South America. He is an absolute joy in our lives. He is an absolute coming up challenge in our lives. He absolute burden in our lives. And we love him. We love him. We adopted him. You know what that means? He was in Bogota, Colombia, South America. And we had two missionaries come to our church in Texas while on staff there, and they were missionaries there. And they shared the ministry, and they had an orphanage there. And we started communicating with them, and we started praying about that. And Nancy and I said, you know what? And we 2.5 years, because of a lot of things that happened, it looked like we were not going to be able to get a child to adopt from this orphanage. And we prayed about it, and we got a picture of the little kid, and it was just awesome. We fell in love with him. We wanted everything in us to adopt him. We wanted to make him ours. We wanted him in our family. Do you realize that's what God wanted with you? He wanted you in his family. And he did it by way through Jesus in adoption. We're adopted. We're children, not of earthly parents, of course we are, but of an eternal Father in the family of God. Fully accepted, new identity. And then John tells us how this happened. Look what he says. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? See, you don't become a child of God because you were raised in church. Being raised in church no more makes you a Christian than being raised in a garage makes you a car. I worked hard on that one. You didn't get it. You don't become a Christian because your parents were Christian. I've talked to so many people, and they brag more about their parents' Christianity and very little and nothing about their own. They say, you know, in our area, we say they're trying to get in on the coattail of their parents, right? They're trying to make it because of their parents' relationship with Christ. You don't become a Christian by trying harder. Deciding to be better, making your New Year's resolutions. Not of the will of man nor of the flesh, but the will of God. This tells us that this birth we're talking about is a spiritual birth that only God can do. You cannot do it. You cannot be good enough for it. None of you in this room gave yourself a physical birth. You did not do it. You cannot give yourself a spiritual birth. That's why, was Nicodemus a little confused when Jesus said, you must be born again? And Nicodemus was a teacher, very intellectual person. And he said, wait a minute, am I to be born? Am I to go in my mother's womb second time, come out and be born? No, Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When we understand those things, it's a spiritual birth. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We now have a totally different relationship. We're now, the Bible says, before we had Christ, we were aliens to the commonwealth of God. But now because of Jesus, we've been brought close and we've been adopted into a new family. So notice the three responses we saw today, and I think this is on your outline. This shows us three kinds of people. Notice the witness was John the Baptist. This kind of person points people to Jesus. He's not the light. He points toward the light. The second type person we see is the rejecter. He came into his own. His own received him not. These people turn away from Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They reject him. But thank God for the third person, the receiver. But as many as believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. They believe and become the child of God. So who are these three people? Can I tell you, the question is not who these three people are. The question is, which one of these three am I? Am I pointing people to Jesus? Am I rejecting? Remember, rejection is not saying, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. It's just passively not caring about where your spiritual life is, or you don't care about anything in life, but you're four and no more. It's just your world is this big and you don't want anything outside of that. To think that maybe one day I'm going to give an account unto God. One day I'm going to stand before God. We don't think that way. We don't want to entertain that kind of thought at all. I pray today that you'll be a receiver and a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, the light has come? The light is here. And the beautiful part about it, you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to. The light is here. You don't have to wonder, am I accepted? Am I really accepted? Do I really belong? Can I really be changed? Can I? Jesus makes it clear to all who receive him, to them he gives the right, the authority to become children of God. Not perfect people. All who receive him. So today, stop trying to earn it. Delaying. Stop standing at a distance. He welcomes you. Come receive him. Just receive him. Trust him. Give him your life. Walk out of darkness. Some of you may be believers, but you're still in the darkness. You're still, there's no power. There's no overcoming. There's no change, really. People would never, there would not be any evidence to convict you that you are a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending the light, our Savior, into our darkness. Thank you that you did not leave us lost and searching. Lord, we confess that many times we've ignored you. We pushed you aside and tried to live life on our own. But today, right now, because of your words, which we just proclaimed, we see clearly you're the light and you're the life. I pray for every person here. Give us the courage to respond. Father, for those who know you, help us be faithful, a faithful witness, just like John. And Father, for those who have never received you, draw them right now. Open their hearts, bring them to your family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.